Well, good morning. As many of you know, we've been during this, the last couple months or so, we have been celebrating the season of Easter and looking at a series of psalms that help us to better understand who Jesus is and his work and the significance of his death and his resurrection. And this is the last week of that series. Next week is Pentecost, and we remember the Holy Spirit. And we'll turn our attention to the Gospel of Luke. But as we've been looking at the Psalms, there are numerous places in the New Testament where the church invites us to see these ancient prayers of God's people to help us understand who Jesus is. Places in the New Testament that quote from the Psalms. In Psalm 68, our passage this morning is one of those Psalms that is quoted as a way to understand who Jesus is and his work for us. In Psalm 68, is one that is a vision of hope. It offers us a vision of God rising, of God ascending to the heights, and in that ascending, leading forth a host of captives, those who used to be bound and captive and now brought into his presence, into his life. And this image, this psalm, is applied to Jesus in the letter of the church in Ephesus, that Jesus is the one who descended into the earth, went down to find the captives, those who are captive to sin and death, and he is also the one through his resurrection who has ascended to the highest of heavens, not on his own, but bringing with him a trail of captives, those who used to be bound, but now belong to him. So we're going to look at our passage and reflect on Jesus. But Psalm 68 is a long psalm, and so we're only going to look at part of it, and it is filled with all sorts of images, kind of complex ones, and so maybe as a way to start, hopefully to tie together the sermon, hopefully, I thought I'd share my own image. That recently, my oldest daughter, Grace, decided she wanted to build a raised garden bed to grow some plants in our backyard. And so this was her idea, but she asked me for help. So we went to Home Depot to get some wood, and I helped her to cut the wood and to drill the pieces together. All throughout this, I continued to ask, "Are you sure you want to do this?" Usually after work, getting home, I say, "Are you sure you want to go to Home Depot today?" But we went there, and then we also went to the garden center over on Clark and Ashland to get some plants and get some soil and some chicken wire to keep out the bunnies, but also I think mostly to keep out her little brother and his soccer ball from crushing these plants. But she persevered, and she built this, and it's sitting in our backyard waiting for things to come forth, waiting for fruit to come out of this box. And so if you can picture in your mind this raised garden bed, and the number of steps that it took to get it built, to buy the wood, to build it, to put in the soil, to plant the things. I want you to picture the idea of this process, because in our psalm, we see there's steps, a process, and not leading to building a garden bed, but leading to build an image of God. And that image that we'll see is that God is leading a procession through the wilderness. He's at the front of it, and he's leading those who used to be captive, and he's leading them into his presence, into the life that he offers them. And it's that image that is constructed piece by piece in our passage, and it's that image that is eventually applied to Jesus, the one who is the fulfillment of rescuing captives in God's name. So let's look at our passage, and we'll work our way through it together. It's in your order of worship. It's Psalm 68, verse 1 through 10, and then 18 through 20. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad, and they shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exalt before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain. Before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel, rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God, the Lord, belongs deliverance from death. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. And Lord, I thank you that you've gathered us here, and we pray that by your Spirit you'd help us to hear your word, not just to understand it, but to be drawn to you, that in the midst of the things that we face, the things that would hold us, that we would find hope as we trust in you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned about kind of a building process of piece by piece building something, there are these three sections in our psalm that we will put together and see an image of God be built, and then we'll see it apply to Jesus and talk a little bit about our response to that. So first, we see, though, in our psalm, a procession moving through the wilderness, through the desert. The opening words of the psalm are from the biblical book of Numbers. Not the most popular book to read. It's a list of a lot of names, but in the list of all those names, there is the account of God's people going through the wilderness. And whenever the Ark of the Covenant was moved to a new place in the wilderness, Moses would pray, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." The Ark of the Covenant, also known as the Ark of the Testimony, was a gold-covered wooden chest. It was created at Mount Sinai when God met with his people to give them the law, where he called them, "You're my special possession." And the ark was created as a way to remember that, and inside the ark was a pot that held manna, the bread from heaven, and it held the Ten Commandments. And whenever God's people would move through the wilderness on their way out of slavery into the promised land, the ark would go in front of them, about 2,500 feet in front, leading a procession of many, many people through the wilderness. And Psalm 68 invites us to picture that in our mind, this great traveling through a difficult place, the desert, a place of uncertainty and not hospitable, but on a way towards longing for a promised land, longing for a home. And so the ark at the front of this procession represents the Lord's presence. This opening call, praying that God would scatter his enemies, is not ultimately about the ark. It's about God. That God's presence would lead his people. And that as God marches through the wilderness, that God would arise and lead forth his people, scattering those who would be in the way, those who would hold them and bring them back into bondage. So first, we can picture in our minds this procession going through the wilderness. In the second section, though, it invites us to ask, what is that God like at the front of the procession? This one that's leading us, what's that God like? And we're said, sing to this God. Lift up a song to the one who rides through the desert. The Lord is his name. Who is this rider? Well, first we're told that it's the Lord. It's not another God, or it's not our resources. You and I know, we know that we're tempted to have all sorts of things lead us through life, lead us on different paths. Things that we trust will get us where we want us to go. But here the image is the rider going through the desert, the rider leading the procession is not any of our resources, not any other gods or hopes. It is the Lord. And what is this rider like? How does he use his power to scatter and to judge? Well, the Lord, when he dwells in his holy habitation, the one who scatters the wicked is a father to the orphan. He's a protector of the widow. He is one who gives the desolate a home and the one who liberates the prisoner. I don't know how long you've been around the church or how familiar you are with the scriptures, but no matter how long we've been here or whether it's new to us, we need to let this sink in, how remarkable it is that consistently through the scripture, when we ask, what is our God like? One of the consistent themes of his character is that he is the one who sees and cares for the vulnerable. He is one who sees those that others overlook. He is the one who draws near to the brokenhearted and the sick. He is the one who has a care and a concern for the exposed of society. When the Lord was upset with his people Israel, it was one because of idolatry, chasing after false hopes and false gods, or secondly, it was because they used their resources or their power to take advantage of the weak, to not consider the vulnerable among them. So who is this rider, this one who rides through the desert, leading the procession of his people? He is the one who uses his power and for the purpose of protecting the helpless, of bringing judgment on the wicked. According to the scripture, such care for the weak and such confronting of evil are the marks of a true king, the true leader, whether human or divine. And here is one who sees and fights for the weak. Here is one worthy of praise, worthy to follow. This song to God, the song of victory, therefore makes sense. It's celebrated and it's shouted by the procession. As they make their way through the hostile desert, they sing the song that belongs to the lowly and to the humble. It sings the song of those who long for healing or long for righteousness. A song of praise belongs to those who, in the midst of the powers of this world, remember and hope for God and God's ways. God shall arise. This is the prayer of those who need God's help. God shall arise. It is the prayer of those who affirm the desire not to follow the ways of the world and corruption, but to follow the way of righteousness. It's not simply enough for our image to have God at the front of the procession. It is of crucial importance the psalm remembers God's character. That God's victory is not simply about us getting what we want or us, you know, judging those that we don't like. Tempting, right, to do that with our power or even with our religion. But the use of God's power here is celebrated because of God's righteousness, that God fights for his people, for the vulnerable, and for the dispossessed. And therefore, this is a song, a prayer of a cry against evil and all that would break and twist us, that God sees and fights for us. And so this image is being built of God leading a procession, the rider in front of it, who is the father to the fatherless. And our final third section of the psalm that I want us to see building this image is that in the midst of that, it remembers that God has done this for his people. This psalm remembers the Exodus. It remembers that God has acted to take his people out of slavery and bring them towards the promised land. The language here is somewhat hard for us maybe to recognize, but when it says, "Oh God, you went out before your people, you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked and the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai." It's saying, Lord, you were the one who reached into Egypt where your people were slaves and in bondage. You were there and you reached in with power and you brought them out. And not only did you bring them out of slavery, but Lord, that you now have ascended on high. You have brought that procession into life and into your presence, promising not only a release from captivity, but promising that we belong to God. And so the image ends with this remembering that not only is this a procession with God leading it, but God has acted to take us out of something and to bring us to himself. And such actions on God's part leads to the people saying, "Blessed be the Lord, the one who bears us up. God is our salvation. The things that would hold us, God did not let have the last word in our life." So this is the image our psalm offers to us. And I ask that maybe you remember that raised garden bed I mentioned that my daughter built. Well, we did all these steps of wood and cutting and putting it together, chicken wire, not just because we wanted to make a box in our backyard, right? We wanted things to bloom. We wanted fruit to come forth. And the way that the New Testament often speaks about Jesus is that he is the bloom of the Old Testament. Those things that were planted and held deeply by God's people in the Old Testament, they have now come forth in fruitfulness in the person of Christ. And so this image that was being built about God leading his people into life is now applied to Jesus. In the letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul writes that Jesus is the image of the fulfillment of this image of God, that God acting with power, power especially for the vulnerable and the weak, is revealed in Jesus. Jesus ascended on high, leading a host of captives, and he gave gifts to these men and women. He who ascended is the one who went down into the very depths of the earth, descending down to the place of death and sin, and he now has ascended into the heavens that he might fill all things. How do we understand who Jesus is? Well, the claim of the church of the gospel is that Jesus is the fulfillment of God acting for us. Sing to God, sing praises to his name, extol Jesus, the one who rides on the clouds. You have ascended on high and you have led forth captives in your train. God's power is revealed in Jesus as he is sacrificially bearing up our need, our sin, and our death. And God's power is revealed in this same Jesus, the one who was crucified for us, by taking on himself, bearing us, our full need. It is the same Jesus who entered into the grave on our behalf and walked out, saying that death is not the final word in our life. The resurrection affirms that Jesus is the embodiment of God, that he is the one who has rescued his people. It affirms that this one who came for the sick and the needy and the sinner, the one who was rejected by the religious leaders of his day, the one who was put to death by the political powers of his day, the one who was left in the tomb, that he has risen and that he has scattered all those things that would hold us and define us. He has put away the sin that is our shame, forgiving it. He's confronted death, that the final word is no longer those things that will hover over us, but he himself, our Savior. God uses his power in Christ to serve the weak, serve the exposed. God uses his power to lift us up. This response of this work of Christ, I want us to hear two things very briefly. As those members of the procession, as members of being led by God, as members of the captives that have been set free, how might we respond? Well, the first thing is that we may offer prayers as God leads us forth. That this psalm offers a prayer for those being led forth by Christ, those who are captives who now belong to him. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who rose from the dead, triumphant over sin and death, and he brings us hope. So part of what we can do is we can pray this psalm to remember our faith, to affirm it. We give thanks, Lord, that you have ascended on high and that you have brought us with you. Blessed be your name, for you bear us up. You are our salvation. We also pray as people who have longings. I mentioned the garden box blooming and the fruit coming forth. Jesus has arrived and has fulfilled the image, but we know that we still long for God to arise and to fully scatter that which is wicked, to put things away. And so we pray not only in faith, but we pray with longing. We pray, God, rise. We pray as those who feel exposed or afraid or vulnerable, God, rise. God, be the father of the fatherless. Rise up and care for us or care for our neighbors. God, you who settle the wanderer in a home, rise. For when we see violence on our televisions or we see it in our cities, when we hear about Christians being killed because of their faith, we pray, God, arise. Scatter those who hate your name. For faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. And this psalm invites us to affirm our faith and to ask that God would arise and his enemies be scattered. And it allows us to remember that the enemies and all that seek to undo us, that they will not last, but that God will endure. So the psalm invites us to pray, but the psalm also invites us into mission. If we're part of these captives that are being led forth by Christ, that we remember why God has brought us forth, that Jesus has led forth a group of captives and given gifts. And the letter of Ephesians tells us that he gave these gifts, the gift of the Holy Spirit and specific gifts, that we might enter into mission with him. That Jesus has equipped the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, that we may have unity in the faith, have knowledge of the Son of God, be mature, no longer tossed here and there like little children, but rather that we may speak the truth in love, and that we may grow up in every way into Christ. It's worth remembering this vision as we reflect on our power and our resources, as we give God thanks for our gifts, that the gifts were given, the resources were given, that we may follow the one who's called the Father of the fatherless and the protector of the widow. The gifts were given that we may speak the truth in love and that we may grow up into the image of Christ. God shares his life and his power and his grace that we may walk in hope and may walk in the ways of Christ, inviting others into the procession with us, that we may follow this rider through the uncertainties of the desert as we long for the life of promise. The Lord is his name. Father of the fatherless, protector of widows, giver of a home to the desolate, and the liberator of prisoners. This is our God, and the one who has acted for you and for me. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that we may be drawn into the depth of it, the richness of it, and that we may, in experiencing that, may know you, that we may seek you as our God and our refuge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.